I'm going to start with an article from October 27, 2017. It comes from the National Geographic, and the article is entitled, Love It or Not, Halloween is Going Global. It happens to come from an author by the name of Brian Handwerk, H-A-N-D-W-E-R-K. Halloween is spreading around the globe like a zombie outbreak. From Germany to Japan, young adults are embracing the holiday, particularly the costume parties, as they escape the status quo for one night. It's no wonder, says Nicholas Rogers, historian at York University in Toronto, Halloween is a day of festive license, transgression, and a certain lack of inhibition. Rogers grew up in Bristol, England, where Halloween was once little noticed, but that has changed, much to the chagrin of many of those in the UK. In 2016, he writes that, Handwerk writes, that 46% of those in the UK population spent something on Halloween. This amounts to £310 million, or if we want to put this in American dollars, this equates to about $400 million was spent by the British on Halloween. Now, let's run some comparisons here, because if you just go and do a little bit of math, I went to the National Retail Federation on American spending for Halloween. I almost hesitate and ask, how much do you think we spend? $9 billion a year. $9 billion a year on Halloween. You know, returning to Handwerk's article, Halloween continues to grow in popularity primarily because of social media. Even over the last several decades, social media has been instrumental in greatly increasing those who participate in it. So you can go not only in Britain, but Australia, Romania, and China, and find that there are people, I'll go back to his article, who like to simply get together and have a revelrous time. If you read this in many other articles, they will offer that despite the fact that Halloween can be scary, in actuality, it's harmless, good, clean fun. So I ask rhetorically here, is that true? Is Halloween harmless? Or is it, in contrast, harmful? One way to answer these questions I would offer is by simply understanding Halloween's origin, which will take a little bit of time to do so today, clarifying how it wound up coming to the state that it is as people celebrate it in these modern times, and certainly, as we do with any message, going to God's Word to determine what it is that God says and believes is good, clean fun. Before we go any further, it's probably helpful for us to establish a framework, so let's go to 2 Timothy 3. And this is a memory verse. We read it oftentimes, but in the light of us evaluating a holiday of this world, and I don't have to tell you that it's a holiday that many of us are well aware we shouldn't keep. If we go over to 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17, you remember here this section talks about what Scripture is. It's our guide. And here's one of the things, even as Dr. Holliday was speaking in that first message that was so helpful, it's a reminder what differentiates those God calls and those who do not know God's truth. And this verse here, or these two verses in 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17, remind us the standard by which we evaluate those things that we come in contact. And we can start reading in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now, you may have in your margin, and many of us do, the fact that it means that it is God-breathed. It comes out of God's mouth. So what we read, and sometimes we take lightly, is the fact that we have God's spoken word in our laps and on our phones. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, that being teaching, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, or I might add, or woman of God, may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. So what it does is it actually establishes a criterion for you and me to do good works, to differentiate between what's good and what's not good, between what's good and what's bad, or right and wrong. And that's what this verse does. So if we do so today in terms of giving us just in that it's October 31st, giving us some sense about how we should approach Halloween, let's do so a number of different ways that I've kind of already laid out. Let me at least list some sources that have been helpful in terms of background that I'll reference and may even add to as we go through this message. I went to the Encyclopedia of Religion. You'll hear me quote from that. The Encyclopedia Britannica, history.com, and you can pull these up on your phone anytime and read exactly what I'm going through here. I happen to, maybe like you, combed a number of different messages on our website, the ucg.org website. Mr. Kevin Call happened to give a good message 3 years ago that I'd heard, and it's entitled, What is Halloween? So I went back and did another listen to that. And a guy that I like a lot, Mr. Gerald Ost, wrote an article, Does Halloween Reveal a Dangerous Pretender? That I drew from here again for this message. So that gives us some background. So I don't need to necessarily, even as we kind of step into this message and work our way forward, I don't need to tell you what Halloween is. You and I have been exposed to Halloween as long as we've been alive. I don't need to tell you that it's an annual holiday. I don't need to tell you that it involves children dressing up, going out trick-or-treating. I don't need to tell you the time of year it involves. I don't need to tell you about the haunted houses that kind of come on our radar right around this time of year, or the bonfires we associate with this time of year, or the jack-o'-lanterns. You probably have a pretty good idea of what that's about. I don't have to tell you that it's connected with witches, ghosts, or goblins. We know this. I mean, we're inundated with this, not only by social media, by media in general, but by retail. I mean, literally, we are bathed in Halloween for about a month. As soon as we walk into October, all we see is Halloween. Neither do I have to remind you that everyone tries to capitalize monetarily based upon this holiday. So even I was thinking yesterday, I mean, within about an hour, I was probably exposed. I started to count. I had to do one of these things. How many times will I see something connected with Halloween in just an hour, hour and a half? And in getting up a little bit earlier and going to the gym, probably 10 to 15 times in an hour and a half, I was directly exposed to Halloween in some way, oftentimes subtle. In this case, HGTV was kind of pushing its 10 best Halloween decorations. I happened to, whenever I got into our van, our family van, flipped the radio on, and the Burt Show had the 10 scariest screams from film. I have to tell you that within about a few minutes, I thought to myself, they are scaring me to death. Why am I listening to this? Or if you just go over and mention or take a look at the History Channel, they ran a range of different articles. In fact, one of the preview articles that comes up even today is 9 Halloween Tales and Traditions Emphasizing Halloween's Horror, Its Creepy Legends, and Ghost Stories. All the good stuff we want to know. So I don't need to tell you about any of that, but let's go back a little ways. Where then did Halloween originate? And you may have already done a little bit of reading even in the last week or so on this. Halloween dates back at least 2,000 years. We can trace it. I'll go to the Encyclopedia of Religion, and I'll draw some from Encyclopedia Britannica a little bit further down. But the Encyclopedia of Religion notes the following. Halloween originated in ancient times from the eve of Samhain. I'll spell Samhain. According to the Celtics or the Celtics, S-A-M-H-A-I-N. This happened to be a celebration marking the beginning of winter as well as the first day of the new year with the ancient Celtic culture of the British Isles. The time of the Samhain consisted of the eve of the feast and the day itself being October 31st and November 1st. On this occasion, it continues, it was believed that a gathering of supernatural forces occurred like no other time of year. The eve and day of Samhain involved a time when the barriers between human and supernatural worlds were broken. Otherworldly entities such as the souls of the dead were able to visit earthly inhabitants, and humans could take the opportunity to enter the domain of the gods and supernatural creatures. If we kind of insert Encyclopedia Britannica here, it adds the following. Huge bonfires were set on hilltops to frighten away evil spirits. The souls of the dead revisited their homes on this day. And the autumn festival acquired sinister significance with ghosts, witches, hobgoblins, black cats, fairies, and demons of all kinds said to be roaming about. It was a time to placate the supernatural powers controlling the processes of nature. You know, if we think much about the nose of these ghosts and goblins, these spirits, we can connect with those who have died and the belief that they're still alive. And then as well as we move forward, as it's coupled in modern times with religion, because many will push it as a Christian religious festival, they kind of run a twist on this old Samhain holiday. From Rewiring the Real by Mark Taylor, he offers this: fiery tributes and sacrifices of animals, crops, and possibly even human beings were made to appease the supernatural powers who controlled the fertility of the land. The events of the Samhain acknowledged the range of non-human forces that roamed the earth during the period. So that gives us some sense of background, kind of unnerving when we begin to really realize what's behind it. How did it come to be kept the way it is today? Well, it was basically brought into modern times by the Catholic religion, whether you know this or not, the Roman Catholic religion. It happened to have been, History.com notes, Pope Gregory III who designated November 1st as a time to honor all saints. Well, you have to get a sense for why did this happen. Well, the Roman Catholic Church had a tradition prior to the the 8th century, I'm looking for the date here even in my notes. Prior to the 8th century, they had a way of assigning a day of each year to a saint. And what the church ran into right around the 8th century is they reached a point when they had 365 saints, and they were still sainting people who had died, and they had no more days. So Pope Gregory got this wild idea. And at the same time, he began to realize that he could capitalize as well on the celebrations of the Celtics or Celtics. And so what he did is he combined them then on this day of Samhain, November 1st and the eve prior, specifically drawing on the Samhain festival among the Celtic people to divert interest in pagan customs and adding a Christian celebration to the calendar. Gotta love that. The Roman Catholic Church then called it All Saints' Day or All Hallows' Day, the night before All Hallows' Eve or Halloween, that being the holy evening. In this case, it was converted to the name Halloween or Halloween that Ween pulled out on the second time the way it's written. All Saints' Day then incorporated the traditions of the Samhain, but in a kind of a new, fresher way of looking at it. That's why we have historians like Rebecca Hughes and Kenneth Davis, both authors, who view it not necessarily with disregard, but really as a Christian festival, one that pays tribute to the Celtic deities at the same time. Now, you can begin to understand the complications that we have here, because obviously it starts with pagan roots, and then the Catholics get involved and don't make things any better. Here's the part where we probably should go to God's Word and get a sense of what He offers on it. And what I would offer here, even through the balance of this message, is that God looks at that which is associated with Halloween with disdain, for three basic reasons. I'm going to ask that we look at them here momentarily. The first reason why God would abhor Halloween is because it focuses on sin. Go with me, if you will, to Exodus 20. Exodus 20, we're going to go back to exactly the point where the Israelites, after leaving Egypt, were at Mount Sinai. This is familiar territory because Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5 list God's commandments. And knowing that Moses had ascended Mount Sinai and Israel was at the bottom, God deals directly with Moses so that he can pass on to physical Israel, ancient Israel, the following laws, codifying them. Now, we know that they existed prior because you can go back and recognize that even Abraham was aware of them if you go back to Genesis 28. But what we get here is a nice codification, plus some if you go forward in terms of the covenant agreement that happens all the way up through Exodus 31, at least in the book of Exodus. So if we're reading here under this topic or under this point, God hates Halloween because it focuses on sin, we can just begin reading the first few verses of Exodus 20. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And he makes unmistakably clear where they should direct their attention. And you shall have no other gods before me. That being the first, and you shall not make for yourself any carved image or any likeness of anything that is in the heaven above or that is in the earth beneath, or that it's in the water under the sea, or excuse me, under the earth. And you shall not, if we keep reading, bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity, that would be lawlessness, of the fathers, of the children, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. What we find here, even in modern day Halloween, and you know this, is that Halloween is a product of ancient times that's been reworked of ritualistic worship to a false god. The focus is on, I don't have to tell you this, self-indulgence. It's on dishonoring God. It's on opposing God in any way. Which, what we then find as you move forward and we find throughout the Old Testament and New Testament, is something that God holds disdain for. He hates. If we move forward then, no surprise, God gives this reaction after giving Moses the Ten Commandments and the Old Covenant. Notice his reaction when he begins to realize a people, the same people that he wanted to enter into a covenant relationship with, how they were reacting at the bottom of the hill or at the foot of the hill at Mount Sinai. You can flip forward, if you will, to Exodus 31. And verse 18 reads this way of Exodus 31. We know what's here. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 32, verse 1. Now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, come make us the gods. Come make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we don't know what's become of him. And Aaron said to them, he doesn't stop him, does he? Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me. And all the people broke off the golden earrings. Verse 4, and when he had received the gold, he fashioned it, engraved it into a molded calf. You could see that there in verse 4. Then they said, this is your God, O Israel. Oh, this is not going to go well. God is not happy with this one. And I can tell you what winds up happening here. They wound up having a party. After all, that's all Halloween is. Many will tell you it's just one, the terms they use, licentious, revelrous party. How does God look at this? God says this is a violation of me. Don't do this. And if you make your way down here, you remember even the backstory of some of this. If you remember when Moses comes down the mountain and goes to Aaron and says, what happened? Well, we threw in the gold and out came the calf. And how does God respond to that? Now, I won't go and I'll let you read verses 11 through 14. What does he say? I will wipe you out. And it's only by, in this case, Moses pleading with God, that in verse 14 it says, and the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. The reason why we would go here is obviously Israel didn't upkeep those first two commands. And neither does Halloween in any way come close. Some will tell you, and every once in a while you'll come across someone, oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's no big deal. It has Christian roots, when in actuality it is lawlessness. It reflects sin. You know, Old Testament Israel too often exhibited, as we even heard in that first message, a pattern of disobedience, oftentimes with idolatry. And you can go to, and I'll let you do this on your own time, only for sake of the length of this message, you can go to Deuteronomy 11, verse 16, that says the following, take heed to yourselves, lest your heart be deceived, and you turn aside and serve other gods and worship them. Don't do this. Isaiah 5, verses 20 and 21, raise a separate but important topic. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, and who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. What God winds up saying is, I'll deal with them. So what we see in the Old Testament is that God makes clear to his people that they are not to be lawless, sinners, disobedient, but instead they are to be obedient. Halloween, from the start, was a night and eve of disobedience. And if you go to, we'll go to one spot in the New Testament. Sometimes people will go, well, that's just a physical, an Old Testament thing. Go with me to 1 Corinthians 10. We covered this a while back when we were going through the book of Corinthians, because those in Corinth were having the same issues, and the same issues are showing up still today. 1 Corinthians 10, we'll just read a couple of verses here. Those who happen to be in Corinth, some in the church, were kind of leaning back toward older ways, finding license, finding opportunity to go back and worship what they'd left before. And so if you're in 1 Corinthians 10, we'll just read two verses here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14, it says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Flee from idolatry. And he's here talking about the freedom that comes by honoring God. And if you drop down, we only need one other verse here, verse 20. But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. He's pointed in this. There's a risk involved here. So what we find even through the Old and the New Testament, even sadly in the church, and some had a proclivity to kind of lean back toward those things, is God says, I want you to steer as far clear of them as possible. So the first thing we take from this, and I should kind of bring in 1 John 5, verse 3 here that I have in my notes. The love of God, if you remember, is keeping his commandments. Those who happen to keep Halloween, either knowledge, with knowledge or without knowledge, are doing so lawlessly. They're doing so in sin. So point one, God hates Halloween because it focuses on sin. Point two, God hates Halloween because it focuses on, I think you're already ahead of me, Satan. You know, sometimes you'll talk, because I do this if I'm over at Kennesaw State, and less so this year, obviously it's kind of a ghost town. I don't know what they're like over at UGA. If you see someone, it's oftentimes, oh, you're here. There's someone else here. Unbelievable. But over at Kennesaw State, it was common in recent years for, we have a lunch break room. And I know many of us have at places of work, lunch break rooms, mail rooms. They all kind of are multi-purpose rooms. And right around that time, leading up to that time, everyone's sharing with, so where are your kids going this year? Where are they going to go trick or treat? What are they wearing? What are your kids wearing this year? Kind of the talk. of everything. And so no surprise here, maybe like you, that point of awkwardness comes in when they say, so your kids are doing what? And said, well, you don't keep it. Oh, that's interesting. Why not? It's so much fun. And in a case like this, society in general will tell you that it's fun. But the danger is, we know this, is that the focus of Halloween is on Satan. You know, if you can go to a number of places in Scripture that remind us how dangerous Satan is. Let's go to Ephesians 6. We oftentimes, in the book of Ephesians, in this latter chapter of Ephesians, we focus on the armor of God, and yet we oftentimes reference as well the lead-up verses that come prior to putting on that armor. And you know what they are, but they make unmistakably clear, particularly on this day, who we oppose, who God opposes. Ephesians 6, and we just read verse 10. We'll start in verse 10. The armor of God is a subheader that shows up in my Bible. Finally, brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles. You may actually have the word schemings there. Schemings of the devil. And sometimes we can get into a mindset on a daily basis, well, I'm just dealing with my own carnal nature. And to be real honest, that's enough. But then we read a little bit further and we begin to remember and acknowledge that there are other players involved. And you can see them here. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness, of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Does Satan exist? Well, most people would tell you, no, I don't really think so. But hey, that's kind of a cool suit you got on. Are you wearing a red suit this year with the pitchfork? That's kind of cool. But most people, if you really ask them, would deny that Satan exists. How much does that play into his hand? God makes unmistakably clear that the battle we fight here is a spiritual battle. Now, I'll just mention a couple of verses here. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 reminds us that that same Satan that we oppose, that God opposes, is a roaring lion, cunning in every way. You can go over, and I should have left a marker here, to 2 Corinthians 11. Let's go back to 2 Corinthians 11. We oftentimes think of roaring lions, our reaction to a roaring lion, to be one of, oh, there's a roaring lion, I need to back up, I need to avoid it. But the interesting part about Satan is he's cunning. He doesn't necessarily present himself as a ferocious beast to you. In fact, if we just go over to 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 14, we begin to recognize how cunning he really is, how deceptive he really is. 2 Corinthians 11, verses 12 through 14. But what I do, I will also continue to do, that I may cut off the opportunity from those who desire an opportunity to be regarded just as we are in the things of which they boast. So he's talking here again, Paul's talking about his role in terms of being an apostle. Verse 13, for such are false prophets. So he's warning those who happen to be in the church at Corinth. For such are false prophets. Or false apostles, excuse me, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ. Boy, if that doesn't fit in glove, hand in glove with Revelation 2 and 3 that we just covered. And it's no wonder these who happen to be deceptive, verse 14, for Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. I mean, what's he offering here? He presents himself in a way that's palatable. It's not that big of a deal. I mean, come on, how big a deal can this be? Well, Satan would have us believe that. He would have society believe that. And Ephesians 2:2 reminds us that the prince of the power of the air, though, is always working, always aiming to in some way undermine, thwart God's plan. That's what he wants. I mean, if we go back and we can tackle this even in the next point, that's what he wanted from the start when he rebelled. He didn't want to be subservient. He didn't want to be a follower of God. He wanted to be it. And so what does he do with human beings when given the opportunity? He sways us. He does all he can to make that which he represents palatable to us. And if that doesn't work, he discourages us. He confuses. He finds, by any means possible, some way to get people questioning God and questioning what's right. He really desires just to be in charge. Matthew 4 makes this very obvious. Matthew 4, we know that the plan of God involved the Word becoming flesh and coming to this earth. And Matthew 4, verses 1 through 10, offers a reminder of what many in commentaries will say is the greatest battle that was ever fought. As I recall, at Daytona Beach, we covered this section of Scripture, and I'll go back here and read what's familiar. And again, it's just a reminder of how Satan wants to be viewed. Matthew 4, verse 1, then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days, it was at the feast in Daytona, we spent some time on this, and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, remember how he phrases this? If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread. And he answered and said, this being Christ, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, and he's quoting Scripture, and he shall give his angels charge concerning you. And in their hands, the latter part of verse 6, they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these things I will give you if you will fall down, here's what he wanted, and worship me. Satan has always wanted to be worshipped. Then Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. You know, what we find even through this section is again a reminder that Halloween pushes so subtly that Satan and the demons are really not that bad. And yet if you go to God's word, God makes unmistakably clear, stay away from them. Don't take part in anything that they're connected with. During the fall feast, we just went through how God deals with Satan. You remember, and I won't go there, Revelation 20, we covered this, about how in the millennium he's put away for 1,000 years, he's loose for a season, and then at a given point when he realized he can no longer inflict pain, harm, on humanity, on God's creation, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, if you remember by background there. So what we find through all of this is the God of this world aims to wreak havoc on humanity because he wants to be worshipped. You know, before we leave this point, it is helpful to point out that Christ came to this earth to fulfill God's plan, and that plan involved the putting away of Satan and the demons. I'll only cite 1 John 4:4. It says, you are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he, that being Christ, who is in you, is greater than he who is in the world. It's a good reminder today, even while the world is out there keeping Halloween, that we recognize who's actually the one that we honor and serve. So let's go to a third point. On point two, we've answered God hates Halloween because it focuses on Satan. How else might we look at God? How else does God look at Halloween based upon his word? Well, I've got a third point, and this is my last. God hates Halloween because it glorifies death. I'll just make reference to a couple of verses. John 14, verse 6, it says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It's a reminder that Christ emphasizes life. And if you remember, John 10:30 says, I and my Father are one, so too does God emphasize life. As I referenced a little bit earlier, Ezekiel 28, verse 15, God created Lucifer perfectly, but it was at rebellion, at lawlessness, at defiance of God, that he began to bring about death. Not his own, but human death. And he started right from the get-go. Go with me to Genesis 2. Again, we're going back to familiar territory, Genesis 2. The beauty, even if you read this section of Scripture, is to remember the state that God created the heavens and the earth, and to recognize that it will be restored at that point. We were reminded of that through the Feast of Tabernacles and Eighth Day. But we also see here, even as you kind of move through this section, about Satan's involvement, the aim to sabotage God's plan. So if we, I'll just make reference to verses 2 through 9 of chapter 2. It says, the front end of chapter 2 reads, thus the heavens and all the earth and host of them were finished. God rested and God blessed the seventh day. We see that in verse 3. And then we see, even moving a little bit further, greater details here all the way through 9. And he talks about how everything is pleasant, it's good, and it's right. And then if we move forward to Genesis 3, we can pick up the story here. That same Satan who desires to be worshipped, he winds up on the scene. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you, here's the word that enters in, die. Satan was always about death. He's always been about death. And the serpent said to the woman, you shall not surely die. Halloween's not that bad. Thou shalt not surely die, for God knows in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. So the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eye, and the tree desirable to make one wise. And she took of the fruit, and she ate, and she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees. And then we see this discussion about, where are you? Why are you hiding? And I'll let you read the rest of it there. The reason why, again, I would point this out is because if we link this then with Romans 3:23 and 6:23, which is our standard memory verses, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and the wages of sin is death. Death enters in here. The fact that they turn their back on God, it enters in here. And what we find in Halloween is death is glorified. It's not something that we shun. It's not something that's dangerous. Something we play with once a year. It's kind of fun. Let's go scare ourselves a little. Let's involve ourselves with ghosts and goblins. It's not that big of a deal. When in actuality, in God's word, it is a big deal. It is to God a big deal. Romans 5. God makes no bones about the fact, no pun intended, it is a big deal. Romans 5, verse 12. Romans 5, verse 12. We know Paul is writing here. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man's sin entered the world, that being Adam, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned, and that's what we just referenced in other parts of Romans. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness and transgression of Adam, who is a type of him who was to come. And you can continue to read if we head for verse 17. But the free gift is not like the offense. For it by one man's offense many died. Much more the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, that being Jesus Christ, abounded to many. And the gift is not like that which through the one who sinned, which came through the one who sinned. For the judgment which came from one offense resulted in condemnation. Sinning brings condemnation. I'm speaking to the choir on this. But the free gift which came from many offenses resulted in justification. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one Jesus Christ. You know, what we find here in this section and repeated a number of other places is that death entered in by Satan. And Halloween, the aim of it, is to demystify what death actually is. I'll go to one more section because we're coming right to the end of this message. 1 Corinthians 15. One of the things we were reminded of, even at the feast, is that there will come a time yet ahead when death will no longer exist. And we see this, we saw it in Revelation 21, verse 4, as we read that at the feast on the eighth day. In 1 Corinthians 15, which we oftentimes term the resurrection chapter, reminds us that death will no longer hold sway. In fact, it will be the last enemy that's defeated. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, I'll read just a section here. Then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom of God, when he puts an end to the rule, to all rule and authority and power. For he must reign till he put all enemies under his feet. What is that last enemy? And that last enemy that will be destroyed is death. You know, even as Dr. Holliday spent some time as we were going through Revelation 2 and 3, thinking about a time when the words of the churches of Revelation applied to them and applied to us, so too should we think of a time and be reminded that there will come a time where we won't have to deal with death, when death will be no longer existent. You know, in life, one of the things that we learn, even as we get older, is you feel like, as a young person, I'm going to live forever. I remember feeling like that. Now getting out of bed can hurt. And you think to yourself, I think to myself, how long do I have as human beings? How long does this go? I mean, obviously, I like life. But the reality is there's, you know, the old death and taxes. You can't skirt them. You can't get around them. But the God we serve is a God not of death. The God we serve, the one who calls you and me out, who makes us first fruits, who aims to equip us so that in the millennium we can be instrumental in serving with Christ, that God is a God who is all about life. Not life for a short period of time, life for eternity. So unlike Halloween, that's all about death and relishing death and focusing on death, the God we serve is all about life. So when you see in verse 54, if you just look across the page and it says the following, so when this corruptible has put on incorruption, when you become spirit and this mortal has put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Want to be victorious? Dedicate your life to God and be a part of that first resurrection. That's what he gives us. He tells us, when given opportunity, Deuteronomy 13, 30, verse 19, he gives us the opportunity, set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. He says what? Choose life. Don't wallow in the mindset of death. Get away from it. And that's exactly what Halloween is. So obviously God hates Halloween for that reason. You know, today we've looked at three topics. How did Halloween originate? How did it come to be the way it is today? And how does God view it? I actually termed this message Halloween, a thoroughly, not harmless, harmful holiday. It's certainly one that we should not take lightly. It is deceptively dangerous because it directs our attention toward sin, Satan, and death. And instead, what God desires from us is he wants us to instead be focused on him, righteousness, and life. Everything that is opposite Halloween. You know, we started this message by me quoting from Brian Handwerk in National Geographic, where he offers that Halloween continues to spread around the world, primarily through social media. When I did some math, the striking thing to me is we're right at the cusp of about one-third of the world's population celebrating Halloween. And many will tell you, well, that's a good thing, because after all, it's harmless, good, clean fun. Well, as you and I went through today, it's not harmless, and it's certainly not good, clean fun. What we find through all of this is that it is a day that Satan relishes in, to deceive, in any way possible, those who would otherwise follow God. James 4, 7 and 8 says this, "Therefore submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you." I think it's a timely and valuable verse to be reminded of on this day. So I offer in closing, don't be deceived by Halloween. And don't be deceived by what it holds. God hates it. God abhors Halloween, and so too should we. Have a great Sabbath.